Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome and hello. This is Joseph G. with Rum Radio and rumradio.org, the most comprehensive 12-step sponsorship in the known and the unknown universe. And talking about the unknown universe, today is Easter Sunday. This is one of the high holidays for both the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew usually celebrates Passover, and this is Easter's connected to the Passover. And, you know, they have Good Friday. Thursday is a big day, too. Monday, Thursday. And then there's Good Friday, and then Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. And I said, you know what I think? I've named Saturday. I call Saturday Rumor Saturday. And I call it Rumor Saturday because I'm sure at the time there were rumors and rumors of rumors. So I call it Rumor Saturday. But today is Easter Sunday. It's the day Christendom celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yay! How great is that? It's the promise that we're spirits and that we're going to continue on after this. As long as I don't have to continue here, I'm good. As you get older, you realize, you know, you can see by the time you get to 90, you really had enough of this. Enough already. Anyway, I'd like to acknowledge WNAH, Boyd Carter, and Tony the Horse, who affords us the opportunity to broadcast live to their listening audience in Nashville, parts of Kentucky, and Arkansas. And they do this as a public service presentation. We would also like to acknowledge RecoveryToday.net magazine. It's one of the finer recovery journals, and they afford us some print space from time to time. And, of course, I always like to introduce my co-host, who is also my sponsor, so I'm killing two birds with one stone, Harold B. He's a family intervention specialist. He does a fine work with troubled families, and I believe personally that the families are the basic unit of our society. And as the family goes, so does the nation. Families are being beset on all sides. I believe the drug and alcohol epidemic that we're in right now is part and partial to the inability of most families to give their children correct principles. Most children are growing up like empty lot weeds. They have no background, very few. This is starting to perpetuate in the society. Drugs and alcohol is an outlet, and we find ourselves inundated with all kinds of moral dilemmas. So Harold's doing a job to try to pull that back. Sometimes it seems like the starfish thrower. There's millions of starfish that washed up on the beach, and this one fella's down there, and he's taking a starfish, and he's flinging it out. And he picks another one, and he flings it out. And the fella comes up to him and says, "What are you doing that? There's millions of here." And he says, You're not gonna save hardly any of them. He says, "But I can save the ones I can save." And sometimes that's what we do. We save the ones we can save, and we count on God to save the rest. Harold?
Hello, everybody, and thank you, Joseph, for that nice introduction. I work at the Houston Center for Christian Counseling, and I'm a family therapist there, and we have 40 counselors. 40 of us who are throwing the starfish back. So, of course, there is a huge harvest and not enough workers. So, but anyway, I appreciate being on the air and helping with the radio broadcast as one of the ways that I give back. I really owe my life to the 12-step programs, all of them, and I've participated in everything. I attend Al-Anon, as well as AA, as well as Narcotics Anonymous, as well as Celebrate Recovery. And so I like to give Joseph an attaboy. He does not make money from the radio broadcast or the website, rumradio.org. In fact, it costs him money to keep going, but he does that as his way of giving back, and I really appreciate that. He spent thousands on the website, improving it and making it function, and it does function. So you folks are invited to call in. We also have, well, I haven't been able to find it yet on the Blog Talk Radio site, but there's usually a live chat room open. Is there a button you have to click for that, Joseph?
I believe it's from the board. You have to go to the board to get to the chat.
I have to go to the board? Okay, I can do that. And so we have a little internet chat happening if you want to chat a question for tonight's guest. So are we going to begin with a third step prayer, Joseph?
Yes, Harold, thank you. Yeah, I'd like to start show with a prayer, and I find the third step prayer to be very beneficial. Most recovery meetings start with a prayer, and it's usually called an invocation. We invite in the Spirit. And then I believe all meetings in recovery, no matter what the topic's been, are gratitude meetings. And I believe an attitude of gratitude is a prayer unto God. And we close with a prayer that's called a benediction. We thank God for having the Spirit with us. So I think that it puts a nice spin onto what we're trying to accomplish. The 12 step tells us as much, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. And that's the one result we're looking for, is a spiritual connection. And that's what keeps us clean, and that's what keeps us sober, and that's what keeps us in maximum service to God and our fellows. Usually when I pick up a new sponsee, page 93, it says, go find the prospect and start working on them. And I believe that's the way it was originally designed. And when I go find that prospect, I qualify him and I ask him, have you had enough? Usually if they've had enough, they know exactly what I'm talking about. If they haven't had enough, they'll usually ask the question, what do you mean? Have you had enough humiliation? Have you had enough pain? Have you had enough alcohol? Have you had enough? Yes. Are you willing to go to any length to achieve sobriety? Yes or no? Yes. And I say you can get well from this disease of mind, body, and spirit, but there's certain things you have to do. I hand them Clancy 7 questions. And that it's a small, it's on the website. It's under How to Find the Sponsee tab. Drop down. Scroll down a little bit. It's all in words. You can print out the 7 questions. I believe luck is nothing more as when preparation meets opportunity. Be prepared, and then if you're looking for a sponsee, he'll pop up. The student will appear when the teacher is ready also. Make no mistake. And then I give them the 7 questions. I ask them, I need these 7 questions answered, and I need them back tomorrow. Here's my number, and I expect your call. If I get the call, he's taken a simple instruction, and then he's demonstrated he's willing to go to any length. If I don't get the call, one or two things, either he is not ready or he's not ready for me. I'm not everybody's sponsor. Some folks just, they don't like the brazen effect. They need something a little bit more laid back. But most of the guys I work with are able to attain and maintain long-term sobriety, and I'm nobody special. We get into the steps right away. I don't sacrifice thorough for timely. I believe timely is of the essence as it was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was timely. They went through quick. And that's when the big book says 50% got it right away, another 25% in a short period of time, and I think the other 25% came in and out. Hey, that sounds good to me. That's a good recovery rate. And I think they had it right back then, and I think that we've kind of diluted the pond. So this is the third step prayer. This is one of the first assignments I give them. I ask them to get a home group, and in their home group, you get 20 or 30 names. This is their lifeline. Home group is like their family, so they can't always get a hold of their sponsor, but hopefully they can get a hold of one of these 20 or 30 men in case they're out of town or they can't get a hold of me or what have you, and ask them permission to read the third step prayer to them. I ask them to do this every day, a different man every day for the next 30 days. We believe that men with men and women with women, we find that to be the most productive. If you can't find it, if it's for some reason it doesn't work out that way, it's okay. You work the steps. In any event, you work the steps. That's what we find to be the most productive. And then the reason I tell them to do that is, one, they get used to picking up the 500-pound telephone and asking for help. Two, it connects them up with their home group. He gets to know their names, and they get to know his name. Thirdly, the third step prayer I also call the surrender prayer. It encapsulates what we're going to try to accomplish by working all 12 steps. And fourthly, the person he's calling might have been thinking about picking up his first drink, his first drug, or whatever his favorite flavor of addiction might be. And the chances are that spiritual enlightenment or that spiritual connection, he will not do that, but there's no guarantee, and your sponsee's already at the service. A little disclaimer, this is not AA. This is not NA. This is not CA. We're probably closer to Paranoids Anonymous. The only problem is nobody will tell you where they hold the meetings. This is Rum Radio. We use the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous because that's the template of all 12-step recovery. Everything comes from there. The big book is not scripture. The big book is a spiritually enlivened work derived from scripture. So we'll make that clear. But this is Rum Radio and not any of the other fellowships. So you take what you need, and there's a lot in there that you need, but you got to look to find it. And this is the prayer. God, I offer myself to thee to build with me and do with me as thy wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self, that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties, that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. May I do thy will always. Can I get an amen?
Amen on that. Amen.
Thank you. Well, tonight we have an exciting guest. I'm real excited about this. I met Father Bill W. He has credentials that you wouldn't believe. He's done tremendous amount of work, written articles, rehab centers. He's done the whole nine yards. This is his mission. This is his passion. We like to have people of note on the show, but how do you size a miracle? We also like the regular Joe, too. We're all miracles under the skin, folks. Let me tell you, if you're in the program like me, it's a miracle that I'm here. And if you're anything like me, it's a miracle that you're here also. So one miracle is good as another, but it's always nice to hear a miracle that has a little bit more passion, a little bit more drive, a little bit more understanding. Are you there, Bill?
I am here. It's good to be with you guys.
Good. With that promo like that, I can't wait to see what you have to say.
Yeah, I thought maybe someone else had called in. So
that's the only problem when you're on the telephone and somebody's talking nice to you. If you turn around, it does have no effect. So tell us, we usually talk about what it was like,
okay,
what happened, and what it's like now, and then we'll get into what your passion is that keeps you into maximum service to God and your fellows. But let's start. What was it like?
Well, and you cut me off if I'm going too long or going down some too many side roads. I'm from New York City originally. I grew up in an alcoholic family. All the male members of my family were alcoholics, and had my first drink at 12. Got drunk at 12, and had problem drinking right from the start. I rarely would I have just one or two drinks. It was like, if I'm going to drink, it just starts that chain reaction. So I was battling it, and hiding it and, trying to overcome it, almost right from the beginning. But I was also, you know, in my family dynamics, I was the family hero. So my job, my role within the family was to look good, and my drinking was making me look bad. And so it was trying to balance those two when I look back on my life, that there were always those two strains that were going on simultaneously. long story short, I was very big on the geographical cure. I went around the world. I was trying to look good in the Peace Corps, and I'm getting drunk in the Peace Corps in West Africa. I worked on a kibbutz in Israel, and I got drunk and in trouble over there.
Manischewitz, I think. Was it Manischewitz?
I tried to do a little better
than that. How old were you when you first realized that alcohol was going to do something for you that nothing else could? You remember?
12.
12 years old, okay.
Yeah, 12. I won a bottle of wine at a church bazaar. And the guy gave me the bottle and said, you're going to take this home to your dad. And I took it with a couple of guys, and we went behind the garage, and I got schnockered. But I had the closest I could had come to a spiritual experience. I felt comfortable in my own skin for the first time. And it did that wonderful thing for me. I puked my guts out. In the physical sense, it was awful. In the internal sense, I lit up like a Christmas tree. And that feeling, I chased that feeling for the rest of my drinking career, which went on, in my case, only another 15 years. So, but anyway, I was big on the geographic, and I finally wound up in the Jesuit seminary in Detroit, and that was where I began to learn about alcoholism. I had volunteered at an alcohol and drug treatment center in downtown Detroit, and they had the wisdom to put me through treatment as part of that process. And as I did, I say, oh, my God, there's my father, there's my grandfather, there's my uncle. I was learning what alcoholism was. And prior to that, my definition had always been, it's the things that I'm not doing yet, you know. And I would just keep changing the definition as my drinking progressed. I would say at that point, I went through treatment out in kind of on an outpatient basis, but it was almost 30-some-odd weeks of group therapy and lectures. And
what was the bottom, though? I mean, before you come to that realization that you need help, usually there's an agreement somewhere that there's a problem that exists, the acknowledgement of the problem, like, you know, the jumping-off point, we call it. Did you have something specific that grabbed you?
It came 2 years after that. I got that I was an alcoholic in my head, and I didn't get it in my heart.
Mm.
So I didn't stay sober. I'd gone to AA meetings that first time, and I looked around and I said, this is not me. I can still drink. I'm not as bad as these people. So I went out and I got worse. My bottom came in Cleveland, Ohio, in 72. And that was, I was dragging gallons of wine back into my room. And I was supposed to be working with the graduate students and helping the chaplain at the Catholic chapel there, Newman Center, at Case Western Reserve. And I'm getting drunk and in trouble. And I was going to run one more time. And I was either going to go to India or Australia. And I heard a voice in my head that said, Bill, you're 27. If those are your choices, there is something wrong with you. And I swear that up until that point, I had lived my life on the basis of, if I was disturbed, there's something wrong with the people around me, and then I would go and change the people around me. And that's what the geographical cure was all about. And this time, I knew whether I went to India or Australia, it didn't matter. I was going to take me with me, and I was the problem. So I went back to the people in Detroit who had helped me at the treatment center that I had volunteered at and gone through treatment with. And I had a very good counselor there who he said to me, listen, you're 27, you are not at a physical bottom, but you are at a spiritual and an emotional bottom. And what I want you to do is I want you to go and live on Skid Row for 1 year.
Ooh.
And I want you to look every alcoholic and addict that you meet in the eye, and I want you to be able to say, there but for the grace of God goes I.
Wow, that's tough.
Yeah, it was tough. And for whatever reason, I was willing at that point to do that. I think if you'd asked me a week later, I'd have said, you're crazy. And a week before, I wouldn't have been ready. But at that moment, I was ready. And I wouldn't trade that experience. I went and I checked into the Salvation Army in downtown Detroit, and I worked spot labor jobs and, you know, washed people's walls and emptied boxcars and did all that kind of stuff. And I went to AA meetings every day, weekends, 2 and 3 a day. And there was that element of desperation that I look back now and I know it was a gift. But that kept me going. And he also, you know, said I had a – my parents were enablers in New York City. They would always bail me out of situations, send me a plane ticket, come on home, have a drink. You know, don't get too drunk, you know, just –
take the edge off.
Yeah, take the edge off and chill out. and he had me, you know, kind of sever my ties with them in the sense that I couldn't take any money from them. And, you know, about 3 years later, my mother had a pretty good sense of humor. I got a package in the mail, and I opened it up, and she had cut a set of her apron strings and mailed them to me.
I like your mom. That's very creative.
It was very creative. Yeah. And it's my prized possession. Yeah. So that's how I got sober. I got sober kind of early, and I and I've had 40 years since then. So I celebrated in December. I had 40, and at 20, I really got interested in the history of AA. Like I know you guys are interested.
Well, let's spin back just a bit. Okay, now tell us
Sure. Now
about your first sponsor. How did you get into the steps? Did you work the steps right away? Did you try to get this from the way I try to get this? I call it osmosis. I went to a lot of meetings, but I didn't work the steps. I tell people the meetings can keep you sober, but if you're not working the 12 steps, you're not in recovery. But I was sober. What's your experience with that? Did you get a sponsor? Did he get you?
Yes,
what's your experience with the steps?
I did get a sponsor. My sponsor was very tough, very good. Very
you
smart
find him,
man.
Or did he find you?
He worked at that treatment center that I was at. He was actually director of counseling there. His name was Floyd Lawton. He's gone on now, passed away several years ago. This fellow had done 11 years on Skid Row himself. I mean, he had a really tough bottom, and he took a liking to me. He knew that I was serious about the program. He could never understand. We had some really wonderful conversations. He could not understand how I could get it, and he knew that I got it, without rubbing my nose in it as hard as he had to.
Right.
You know what I mean?
But you know, they can only go from their own perspective, and sometimes we lose the fact that everybody's different.
Everybody's
and
different,
the grace
yeah.
of God and whatever it took, everybody's different. You can't put your deal on someone else, but that's
right.
The natural tendency to do that.
Yeah. But he was wonderful. No, I mean, I asked him if he would sponsor me. He took me through the steps, and he did it seriously. I did my fourth step, my fifth step with him. We spent a couple of afternoons together. I told things I was never going to tell anybody. He said some interesting things. At the end of it, he said, which I'll never forget, he said, Bill, welcome to the human race. Welcome to the human race. It's a wonderful line. And what he meant by that was, prior to this, I was outside. I had not joined. I really think the fifth step, an honest fifth step where you hold nothing back, is the price of admission into the program. If you don't pay that price, you're not really in. And in some sense, I think you know that deep in your heart. Guys who come in...
Yeah.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I didn't know that until, you know, I started doing Rum Radio and really got into the program. By doing the work, I get to see it. But on the 12 and 12, it states it right there. I say it in meetings all the time. People look at me like I'm weird. It says, until we've listened to someone with complete candor and they've done the same with us, we still didn't belong.
Right.
Step
that's
five
right.
was the answer. It was the beginning of true kinship between God and man. So in other words, not only do we have to speak a fifth step, we have to hear a fifth step. Who hears the fifth step? A sponsor usually hears the fifth step.
Right.
Not always, but most of the time. So until you've heard a fifth step, you still didn't belong, and you're circling the field waiting to run out of spiritual gasoline.
That's correct. I subscribe to that 100%. Yeah. Yeah, and I've had the honor of hearing probably, I don't know, 200 or 300 fifth steps since then.
Wow.
And it's a wonderful, wonderful experience. It just joins you. I did one just last week, and a guy had been in, you know, several treatment centers and couldn't hold it together. And he had some stuff he hadn't shared with anybody. And I said, you know, I'm not so interested in these fancy, you know, give me the columns and, you know, all this.
No,
I want to know the guilt and the shame that you carry.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I want to know. And I want you to walk out the door knowing that you have left it with me. And he did. And it was wonderful. And it's a very sacred moment when that happens. You know,
a lot of folks don't get it, and they've never done it. It's really quite the gift of God. You can feel God there with you when you're doing it, and the relief that comes from the person that you can see the light come on in their eyes, the spirit is re-enlivened into this guy, and you feel great too because you were part of that conduit from God, from your higher power, whatever, Jesus, whoever it was. Somebody's there directing the show. Let me do this while I got a minute. I want to give out the phone number in case anybody'd like to call in. It's 949-534-0621. Again, 949-534-0621. You're welcome to call in and you're welcome to listen. Sometimes it's harder for me to listen than to talk, but I'm that kind of guy. Go ahead, Bill. I'm interested.
And let me add thing. I did manage to get the chat room open, and so you can go to rumradio.org, click on Blog Talk Radio, click on the word live, and look down the right column, and you can get on our chat room.
Thanks, Harold.
Go ahead, Bill.
You asked me about whether I did the steps and did them seriously, and my answer is yes to that. I think I was always doing them seriously. I worked in the addiction treatment field as a counselor, family therapist, worked my way up the chain there. But I think because of the good training I had from sponsors, I was taught, you know, you wear one hat here and a different hat there. You go to AA and you go, just because you work in the field is not a substitute for that work in the trenches. And
amen to that.
Yeah, yeah. I've seen so many people who get into the counselor thing and it goes to their heads and they just lose that spiritual connection. And it can be really dangerous. So I think I had that. But what did happen to me is after about 20 years, I was feeling dry. I was feeling like there was something more that was needed, something that was missing. And it was at that point that I met a fella in Oklahoma City, Earl Husband, who helped me a lot. He was the AA archivist for the state of Oklahoma and had done a lot of collecting of books and things on the Oxford Group and the early history of AA. And I went over to his home there one night when I was in Oklahoma City, and we spent about 3 hours together. And I left there with a stack of books on Oxford Group and some of the deeper ways of working the steps that the history provided me with. And the thing that I studied that very seriously, and it really changed me. The thing that I hadn't been taught well in AA was the way the early guys did prayer and meditation. I was kind of raised with the 24-hour book, and you smoke your cigarette, drink your coffee, do your prayer, offer your life to God, and then you go out the door. And what I came away from the studies with was a very, very different approach, and that was the four absolutes, that they were key to the program, the honesty, the purity, the unselfishness, and the love. That's what the program was based on. That's what the AA program was based on. It came from that. Bill Wilson, Dr. Bob were schooled in that. Bob said, you know, he still used the absolutes in his last AA, major AA talk. He said he still found them very, very helpful. Well, that piece had been missing. I had heard of them, but to really try living by them, that part hadn't been passed on to me. And then one of the ways that was affected was in your prayer and your meditation. You're trying to live a life of honesty, purity, unselfishness, and love. And you're going to God when you're falling short and asking for guidance on that and guidance to your day. And I came away from those studies learning that people would sit down in their quiet time each morning. They'd read some scripture. And then they would pour out their problem to God and ask for guidance and write down the words that came into their mind. And that was unheard of. I'd never heard of that in AA. But as I read the Oxford Group stuff and I read the early AA stuff, that is what they did. That's what Bob did. Particularly Ann. Bob's wife, yes, would ask newcomers, they'd be teaching them how to do that. And, you know, did you get anything good in your writing today? Well, I started doing it about 20 years ago, and I'm telling you, it changed my life. It changed my life. What it did was it made my conscious contact with God conscious. You know? I mean,
that's
really
a good word. I like that.
Yeah. I mean, it came to life. And their belief was God would talk to you, particularly if you're doing two things. One, if you're trying to live a God-centered life, and you do that through the absolutes. And secondly, that you're acting on the guidance that you receive. So I started acting on it. And so each morning I sit down and I write for about maybe 5-10 minutes. And I get guidance to do certain things and call certain people. And if I have a question, which way do I go in my life, I'll ask that, and I will receive guidance on that. And, I say to some people will question me, and they'll say, how do you know if it's you or if it's God that's speaking to you? And my answer to that is simple. I say, if it is me, it's the best part of me that I've ever found, because it's the part that's honest, pure, unselfish, and loving. And there is that part in me. But I got to tell you, there's
a little anecdote that I think you would find interesting. I got this from a fellow, David E. He's the least likely of men that you would these words would come from his lips. And he tells a story at a meeting one time, and he says that early on recovery, he's having an animated conversation with God, like one man talks to another.
Right.
And then after a little bit of time, after talking to God, he turns around and goes, you know, I'm really not talking to God. I'm talking to myself. And he says, I heard a still small voice say, I am you, but you are not me.
That's right.
And I think that's really, I like that. I do in the mornings, I don't do the writing. I'm going to start that now that I mm-hmm. know that. Usually I'll read some scripture, I'll pray, read scripture, and then pray again.
Right.
And the second prayer is always a little bit more, more.
Well, you know, there's contemplative prayer where people sit in silence, and that's fine. I have a committee in my head, and so the silence route has never really worked for me. But once I learned that listening and then the writing, man, I just took off. And I have about 10 people. I don't sponsor people anymore. What I do is I will work with people in quiet time, and I've got 10 guys who call me once a week. And they read their quiet times to me, and I read parts of mine to them. Those guys get to know me and me them closer than anybody on the face of the earth. And I think it's a wonderful, and I've watched guys really take off, particularly when I get guys who are like 15, 20 years in the program, and they're starting to get flat. And they need it. They need a spiritual kick in the butt, you know, or in the ego. And this does it.
I wrote a piece. Well, I didn't write it. I got it from it was a Facebook guy with 54, 55 years, and the piece is called The Dark Night of the Soul When Recovery Grows Cold. And it talks about after long-term sobriety, it didn't have to be, but what the signs were where the meeting starts sounding like bumper stickers, messages.
Yes.
And you know, if the same guy is going to share one more time, I'd rather pour a gallon of gasoline on me than listen to this rant one more time, and you're not getting your spiritual fix anymore. All you could find is the problem. And what I've realized a lot of times is that they fail to expand their spiritual experience. They're living on the spiritual experience they had 5, 10, 20 years ago, and it's not enough.
That's right. It carried me for 20 years. It carried me for 20 years, but I got to the point where one more time through the steps, or 90 meetings in 90 days, and it wasn't going to do it, and I knew that. And that's when I met that guy in Oklahoma City, and that's when things started really happening. You know, that Frank Amos was the guy that Rockefeller sent around to investigate AA when it was just getting going, you know? He came back with his report to the old man. And he said some very interesting things. He analyzed, met lots of people in Akron and New York and interviewed them and came back and said, meetings were helpful, but not absolutely necessary. What was absolutely necessary was quiet time. Now, that has totally flipped in the
70s. Oh, I didn't know that. That's interesting.
Yep. Quiet time was what made the change in people. That's what people had to have. Not the meetings. And we've done a total flip in AA.
Yeah, we have. I hadn't looked at that end of it. I looked at more in that the sponsorship, you know, getting into the trenches, having your sponsor right away and helping the next sufferer. But you make a really good point. I'd like you to do a piece on that for Rum Radio, actually, if you don't mind.
Yeah, no. The change that has to happen, I believe, is at the unconscious level. You know? It's not a conscious change that alcoholics and addicts have to make. It's at the unconscious level. 95% of our minds are unconscious, and we are driven by that. And that is where the transformation has to occur. Well, it's only if you get into deep prayer that you're gonna make that change. You can become an AA fundamentalist, and God knows there's many of them running around too. You know,
Amen.
Who can quote the big book left, right, and center. You know, but they are not happy. They are not at peace, and they're not. There ain't much to live with either.
No, they're not living life like a loose garment and argumentative.
No.
They preach and they teach and
it's
hard to be around them. And that's not a, you know, you figured after that many years, I've had experiences with guys with real long term sobriety, and I was shocked. Really was. It's a shame that that happens, but they become lounge lizards. They're living in the meetings, and they're not experiencing any grace anymore. You know, Bill
That's
W.
Right.
said AA was spiritual kindergarten. I believe you can't live your whole life in kindergarten. You got to grow out of it.
That's right.
Maintenance, the big book says, our sobriety is contingent upon the maintenance of a daily spiritual condition. And I say... my agreement is that that's the right word is maintenance. Nothing of itself maintains itself. You're either growing spiritually or you're declining spiritually.
That's
and
right.
if you're declining spiritually, your recovery and even then your sobriety becomes tentative.
Right, yeah.
That's the way I see it.
That's right. One of the beautiful things, Joseph, about doing the work the way I'm doing it with these guys is rather than they're coming to me with their problems, they're going to God with their problems, and they're coming to me with the answers that they're getting.
How nice.
It's beautiful. Unless you're a sponsor who has just a colossal ego himself who needs to be God to people. And I don't need that. I don't want that. I want people to find their own way to God. And I think that's what the book is about. And then we have the fellowship and we share what we're finding. But that's different than so many times, I'm afraid, in kind of fundamentalist AA, you can sort of make your sponsor into a god. And it's like, I mean, you've probably heard it, I mean, My sponsor and my grand sponsor and my grand, it's like lineage for a thoroughbred horse, you know? I mean, it's it's not healthy, man.
or I hear people say, this drives me, I've had the same sponsor for 30 years. Have you learned anything new?
No.
Have you given someone else another opportunity? Had you considered putting a new coat of paint on that old house of yours? How dare you? You know, like this is a mark that I was able to maintain a relationship. Oh, my sponsor doesn't live in this country anymore. He lives in France, and we talk once a year whether we need to or not, but that's my sponsor.
Right. Yeah. So, I mean, this has been wonderful. I mean, I get guys ask me, you know, would you sponsor me? And I say, no, but I will teach you this. And it really kind of cuts to the chase of who's serious, kind of like you with your seven questions, you know?
I like that with Clancy. Some people love Clancy. Some people hate Clancy. You know, it's a mixed bag. But he's got some really good stuff. And I don't dismiss the personality with the information. I think that's a big mistake. If there's good information, you don't like the guy, so what? You know, you take the good information and use the good information. If there's some bad information, nobody's telling you have to do anything. This is all suggestive, page 164. This book is meant to be suggestive. We know so little. More shall be disclosed to both you and to us if your own spiritual house is in order, your own house is in order. And then be quick to see where religious people are right or wrong or someone else. We don't know. These are humility statements that is more to be revealed if you can. I believe one of the tests that the big book is a spiritual work is that as you grow spiritually, more will be revealed from the same text.
Yes, absolutely. I believe that 100%. It is inspired. But, you know, interestingly, Bill wrote the 12 steps in a quiet time.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah, he wrote it in a quiet time.
Oh, direct from God, yeah.
Right.
And it was supposed to be like within 20 minutes or some really half an hour. And I think he says that the pen practically never left the paper.
That's that's the way they those guys used to do it. I mean, it's a lost piece of our program.
Well, let's get it back.
I'm doing my part.
Well,
I'm doing my part.
I'll have to write to it. Then I'll have to read up on it and then write to it. It's too intriguing to let that go. I believe I did a piece on meditation on the Rum Radio. It's called "An Attempt at Thinking Not to Think."
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I go through some of the litanies of meditation, not a lot, but a little bit. How what it's supposed to be. Basically,
right.
What it's saying is, be quiet and know that I am God. That's what God's telling us. Quiet your mind so I can talk to you.
Yeah.
So what I tell my sponsees early on, because that's confusing to most alcoholics because of the committee, the chatter that we got continuously going on in our heads, to be quiet is almost like asking them to stop breathing.
So I'm going to go one step further with you on that. There is a committee. There are voices in your head. There are the addict's voice, the critic's voice, other voices. What the program was based on was there is another voice, and that is the voice of God. And if you will work the four absolutes in your life, that voice will come to you. When I heard that voice in my head as a sick alcoholic that said, Bill, you are 27. If those are your choices, there's something wrong with you. That's the first time I heard that voice. That voice knew me. That voice woke me up. I think if I hadn't heard that voice, and it wasn't auditory, but it was in my mind, and it was, you know, I am convinced it was the voice of God.
Well, I believe it this way. And not only is it in your mind, it's in your heart, and you know that you know when you know it.
Right. Right.
You just do. Now, to finish the thought, what I tell my sponsees, if they're going to get down on their knees and pray, and why the knees is because it's an attitude of humility, which is hard for most of us to do. So we show a little humility to something that's greater than ourselves. If you don't know who to pray to, address the prayer to whom it may concern.
That's right.
God can handle it. He's not worried about it. You know, he's the creator of all the universe. So you're really not going to insult the guy because you're calling him to whom. It's a good beginning. One, two, if you pray for 10 seconds or 20 seconds, stay in the silence twice as long. Not thinking, not worrying about your breathing or thinking, or stay in the feeling for twice as long as you pray, and that's a good way to get started. What do you think of that?
I think that's fine. My thing would be, and then take up your pen and paper, and write down the thoughts that come.
I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Well, I did a lot. I don't know. Except that at my age now, I'm starting to realize how much I don't know.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, at 20 years old, I came away from those studies. You know, there was just no way around it. That is the way they worked in early AA, the program. They sat and they wrote their guidance down in journals. That's what they did. And we stopped doing it. Today we read meditations. You know the 24-hour book, Joseph? The 24-hour book. You know the meditations that are in the 24-hour book?
Right.
Those came from the writings of two women in England. That was their quiet time writings. But it's somebody else's writings. Why are we eating canned food? Why are we listening to somebody else's, you know, 365 days with Joe Blow, you know, and we pay $19.95 for the book.
I'll tell you
Sit
why.
Sit down yourself.
We're lazy.
And write your own book.
Most of us are pretty lazy. If we could find an easier, softer way, if someone's already done the legwork, we're going that way.
But that's for them and it's not for you.
Yeah, I
you
know.
You see, that's the difference.
Yeah.
Each soul is different. Each person is different. There's a reason there's 7 billion of us on this planet, I believe. Okay. Each
right.
one
well,
of us.
You know, that's true. If you're one in, if you're one in a million, there's 7,000 just like you.
I'm not sure I catch that.
Well, one in a million, so there's 7 billion.
Oh,
so
well, we're, no,
see,
I don't believe that. I don't believe we're one. I believe we're 1 in 7 billion. I believe that's that we are unique, and,
yeah.
and not terminally unique, but that's what a soul is.
Oh, sure.
You know, and that soul was created, and that's and by a creator who didn't just set things in motion and take off. I mean, isn't that what the book says?
Yes.
You know, yes, yes. I can believe in this universal mind. I can believe in that thing. Okay, maybe, but a God who is personal to me. Well, for 20 years, I had a God who was not personal to me because I wasn't listening. You start listening. How would you like to live with someone for 20 years who never talked to you? How good of a relationship would that be?
I've had a
I don't think it would be very, very fulfilling.
I did all the talking when I...
Yes!
My last...
Yes!
I was married...
Now you're getting it.
My last wife said, you know, I really like you because you could talk and you could express yourself. I really love that. And during the divorce, she turned around and said, don't you ever shut up.
Right. So for 10 minutes, shut up in the morning, pick up your paper, and let the spirit talk to you. And you will hear loving, loving words.
Well, I'm going to incorporate that.
Loving words. Loving
take
words.
That next level. Now you've written several books, right? I saw there was quite a bit. You did some fourth step work. You've done.
They're not books. I mean, they're articles. I write articles. I do want to get a book. I am going to do a film, a DVD, film video. We're working on that in May, on the Quiet Time thing. We're going to get that out on YouTube so that people can get to it. Because I think I know what God's asking me to do is to get this information out to people in the program. I mean, those are the people I'm interested in, people who are working the 12-step and are feeling flat and need to go deeper. You know, that's those are the folks. And I've done this with new people, and I've done it with people who are 20 years sober. Both sets take off. You know.
Well, that's really true. This is Harold, and I just wanted to chime in and say this is perfect timing for the rumradio.org radio program on the Blog Talk Radio, because we've had a few folks who shared that things had really gotten dry and boring, and one fellow sounded quite depressed. And this really is the answer to that. This is a terrific timing. This is a real guy.
Is it okay to give out my email address?
Oh, yeah. No, anything you want, Bill. Whatever you
Because, I will send people some information, an early Oxford group piece on how they did the quiet time and a set of instructions for how to do it. So if people will just send me a short note, and it's RevBillW@gmail.com. I'll be happy to send it to them. So when I talked there in Houston, Joseph, I probably got about 30 people who responded and asked for that information. So my job is to get it out to folks, and particularly people who are struggling and in need of it. And I think it can really set them on fire.
Well, you know, when you get to YouTube, we have YouTube video links already on the Rum Radio.
Oh, cool. Okay,
site.
Yeah. Well, we'll do it.
And I'd like to put it on there. That would fit right in.
Sure. Okay. Good idea. Yeah.
We have. I did a post, and I got this. Was inspired. Someone told me that Clancy going around had noticed that a lot of AA, because he's all over the place. You know, he's a circuit speaker and.
Right.
And that he noticed that there's a lot of elbowing of God out of the rooms.
Not so much in Texas, you know? Yeah, this is the Bible Belt, but I really hear that on the on some of the East Coast things and West Coast areas and such. And there are always pockets where that's not true. But by and large, what you're saying is accurate.
Well, it's here, too. We have it, too. Don't kid yourself. I've been in groups that are like that. They call themselves You know, and
I just don't go back to them.
No. Well, you know, they're funny because they're, you know, it's all ego-based. They're walking in the sparks of their own fire. They don't see it. You know, they're elbowing God out. But I don't think it's so much about AA, and I wrote the piece to that. And I think what I really believe is that it's a mirror to what's going on in the society as a whole.
Absolutely.
And that AA is, instead of being a beacon like we used to be, we're becoming more of a mirror, and we're mirroring their society around us about trying to move God further and further out. The piece is, I titled the piece, AA threatens to fire God, demands more benefits and less participation. And I see that, and I've seen that before. And I'm in some clubs that they take an objection to anything. You know, like I'll say Jesus is my higher power, and I'll ask them, I says, you ever notice, you know, and I says, if I have a sponsee to whom it may concern, I'm not interested in what your spiritual higher power is. This is mine, and I'm entitled to that. But you ever notice when you say Jesus in a meeting, you're always going to get a passionate response for good or for ill. It's the only name that does that.
That's right. I understand.
It makes people think, like, you know, not much, though. But, and I can see people are repelled by it. And what I've discovered is when people come in, and I was like that, too, we're spiritually bankrupt. You could see the darkness in the eyes, the eyes are the window to the soul, and you can literally see the light out until it comes back on. And spirituality to those folks become not just uncomfortable, but actually it's painful, like the way a shadow recoils from the light. Is that your experience?
It is. And, you know, I love AA. And AA has an unwritten policy of having a very wide door that everybody can fit through. And I support that 100%. But then once you're in, it's sort of like a funnel. And it ought to, you know, get narrower and narrower as time goes on, so that you can find the God of your understanding, you know, and you can find a relationship with Him, and you can take the parts of the book that says, go talk to ministers and priests, and find some books and things that they may guide you to, you know, and it doesn't have to just be conference approved literature, you know. I mean, Dr. Bob read. He had an extensive library, you know, of Christian material, and you know, he was a bit of a spiritual mongrel as well, you know, and would read a lot of other stuff that was good. So do I, you know. So do I.
Yeah, anything that's enlightened the spirit, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's always this great information available. Why chain yourself to one specific idea? You know, open up your mind. I'll tell people, and they have a lot of folks have a hard time with Rum Radio. Some love it. You know, I get blessings. You know, may God bless you. And then on the other side, I get the evil. But what I've realized is that you can't have one without the other.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have to look at the site. You don't have to gain anything from it. But a mind is like a parachute. It works best when it's open, and that's what the program tells us. That's in there, principles before personalities, and contempt prior to investigation. Nothing will hold a man in other ignorance stall from any argument than contempt prior to investigation. But that's why it's in the big book, because I believe the alcoholic is the extreme example of these concepts.
Right.
Have any last words, Bill? Anything you wanted to get out, or any writings that you had that you wanted to get out?
No, I would encourage people if they're sincere seekers, do drop me a line and I'll shoot them some information. And we've started a new AA meeting over here in Austin called Conscious Contact, and we have people are bringing their writings to the meeting, and we get together once a week and we share one or two, you know, journal entries with one another, and it is dynamite.
That must be spiritually very powerful.
It is. It really is. And I've been in meeting other 11-step meetings where people just, you know, are silent for 20 minutes. Some there are some other groups that are starting around the country where people are, you know, then writing in group and then reading some of the material that's coming up from them, from that experience.
Wow, nice.
I like that. It's really an inspiration.
Yeah, it's bring it alive. Bring it alive.
That's a good slant on an old.
So that's a good Easter message, I think. Huh?
It is. It is a great Easter message. Yeah, getting closer to the spirit. That's what it's all about. That's where it all.
Yeah, it ain't dead. Why are you looking for him among the dead?
Don't get me started. I write. They always throw crosses at me, and I'm going, look, if Jesus was a contemporary of ours, and you know, I look at the cross like the Christian industrial complex logo. You know, I said, why do we celebrate the instrument of his death and torture? He's alive. Let's celebrate the fact that he's alive. Let's put away the instrument. He's alive, God. He's not. That's what it was all about.
But you know, I also did quiet time with a Jewish psychiatrist for 4 years. And he read his quiet time writings to me, and I read mine to him. He listened to God, I listened to Jesus. Interestingly, the voice is the same.
What
the
is
voice
the same?
Is the, it is the same.
And
it
yes.
is the same. It is the same.
Our Creator.
Yeah, yeah. Who loves us in so many ways, and through any door he can get in.
He does. He does, really. He's all loving and all connected. If you love me, feed my sheep. That's what we try to do with this, is we're trying to get the message out that this will work. Harold, you have any
last
words?
You're doing great work, and I really applaud you guys.
Well, thank you, Bill. I appreciate that. And so are you. I mean, that's really, you know, the innovative. I like the innovative approach, especially when it's a back-to-basics approach, because they were the most innovative at the time it was in the beginning. I think we've lost our way to a great extent, I believe.
Well, and that happens. That happens. That happens in every spiritual institution. I've never met a spiritual institution that it doesn't happen in. It is their nature to do that. And then you got to go back.
Authority.
You got to go back to the origins. I like this new pope. The way he's off to a good start. You know, but he's kind of, let's get back to simplicity. Let's get off the throne. Let's stop some of the trappings of power. You know, let's get back to the original. And that's where the program came from. It was called a First Century Christian Fellowship when Dr. Bob and Bill got into it. That was the name of it, a First Century Christian Fellowship. Get beyond the theology. Get back to the lived experience of God and a personal relationship with God.
Amen.
Yeah.
I like that. That's what it's all about. That's what the 12th step tells us. It's all
and that's what a good AA meeting is about, too. Yeah. I mean, I still go. I go to 3 meetings a week, you know, and one of them is an Al-Anon meeting, you know, like Harold there. I go to a men's Al-Anon meeting. That's important, you know, because I grew up in an alcoholic family.
Well, I'm an Al-Anon. I'm an Al-Anon.
Yeah. Good.
I tell my sponsees, if you really want to be a good AA sponsor, go to Al-Anon, because you're going to deal with a lot of hard drunks that are hard to get along with.
That's right.
I tell my sponsees, too. I says, okay, so you always try to make 3 meetings a week as a minimum. Psyche and soma, mind and body. Mm-hmm. The body requires 3 days at the gym to stay in tone to at least a minimum. I believe so is the psyche and the spirit. You need 3 meetings a week, and that should keep you in a good spiritual condition, as long as you're doing the rest of the work.
Right, right.
Well, Bill, thank you so much for your time.
It's been a pleasure. Yeah.
Enjoyed that. In closing, Harold, did you have anything?
I'm very inspired. I really appreciate the program tonight. Thank you both.
Great. Well, it's good to visit with you guys, and maybe we do this again sometime in the future.
Yeah, for sure. I bet. In closing, I'd like to say, did you have something else, Bill?
No, I just say when I get that that video thing done, I'll get in touch with you, and we'll see if you can't get on your website there.
Oh, yeah, no, for sure, no doubt about it. I got a slot already. I got it in my mind already. It's there.
Good.
Now, all you have to do is produce it.
Yeah, that's we're working on it. We're working on it.
Okay. In closing, rumradio.org, we're in 151 foreign countries, including Mississippi, 2,700-plus towns, cities, and villages, and we're approaching 300,000 hits to the website. There's no money being made, and we're anonymous to the 11th edition on the website. I mean, it didn't work as so well on Facebook, but on the website, we're anonymous to the 11th edition, even though we're not in AA. God goes first, and this is the work that he's given to me to give to you, and that's as simple as it gets. I love the program, and this is my way of giving back. So it's rumradio.org. Don't forget. Thanks, guys, and good night.
Good night.
Good night.